Turn with me for our Bible reading tonight to Exodus chapter 31, verse 12 through 18. Exodus 31, 12 through 18. Beginning to read at verse 12, "Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, or whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. This passage tonight, in my estimation, is one of the more dense passages in the Bible. In other words, there's more information in it than most other usual chapters. You can often see a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in that regard. The Old Testament is much more of a narrative, much more of a story, whereas you get into the Pauline epistles, and every verse is loaded with nuances and words, and the words bounce back and forth in terms of significance, verse by verse, together in one paragraph. Well, that's kind of the way this is. And what's interesting about this passage is that it summarizes the closing moments of God's revelation to the children of Israel. So this is a kind of critical time. It's like the close of a holy service of inspiration. And we might ask, well, what is the subject which God addressed to the people of God last on the mountain, on Mount Horeb, when he was revealing his most intimate things to the people of Israel? What would he cover at the end? Would it be something messianic, or would it be something having to do with his law or the state or something like that? So it's very intriguing to find here that the last thing that God covers is the idea of the Sabbath. The idea of holding one day in seven out for his holy worship. We wonder to ourselves, why did our Puritan forefathers consider the Sabbath to be so central to their theology of the Scriptures? This is one reason. Another reason is that at the very end of this, after he finishes with the Sabbath exhortation, there's a special post-note made that when he made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the very finger of God. So one, as it were, is brought into the Holy of Holies, an intimate place where we can read God's mind because he declares it to us. And there, on that occasion, he talks about the Lord's Day, the Old Testament Sabbath, the New Testament Lord's Day. He talks about that. One cannot make many better decisions if one is serious about God, then the decision to take seriously the idea of the Christian Sabbath. We find in our day that this is something that's taken very lightly, even in the best of our denominations. It seems that it's difficult to excite people about this idea. It's difficult to get them to readily or easily agree to its stipulations and its sanctions. So if you look at men, you see that it's one of the least obeyed or least stressed legal regulations that God gave His people. People are more concerned about the the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, sometimes. But they're not so concerned about the first four commandments having to do with worship, and they're less concerned, perhaps, with all of the first four, they're less concerned about the fourth commandment, that we should keep the seventh day as a Sabbath to the Lord our God. We see in this passage, though, that this is far from the thinking of the Lord, because this is the third time since Exodus 20, when God speaks about it in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. This is the third time where God speaks about the Sabbath, and there's one more time. There's a fourth time in chapter 35. Verses 1 through 3. So this would be a recurring litany that God gives us. And in this passage, there is probably more definitive information given than in any of the other passages. So it's a wonderful passage. It's a passage which we really ought to take to heart. And it's one thing, I can preach about this, I can stress it, but it's the kind of thing that it has a power unto itself. I mean, God tells us what we should do, and we either obey it or not. We either respect His word, His authority, or we don't. It's entirely up to us. But the consequences are not up to us. And what we see in this passage is that God has a holy, very special concern that the Lord's Day, that the Sabbath be obeyed, because He said it is the closest sign to Him that we might give Him, that we are truly believers. It's the closest, it's the most manifest sign that we could give Him that yes, we are who we say we are. We'll see that in the text. So let's dive in to this and see if this introduction so far of mine is overstated, or if anything, understated. It's really way understated. We begin with verse 12, and we see that it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel." First of all, we see the intimacy of this revelatory moment, this moment of revelation. As with the whole of this law, we remind ourselves that God speaks this to Moses. He does not give this to Moses in a dream. He doesn't give Moses an intimation or some sort of a feeling about what is right. No, God speaks and He declares what He intends. Speech is a very intimate thing when we talk to each other. Again, we're not giving looks to each other. We're not even writing notes to each other, brief notes that might need interpretation. No. When we speak to each other, when we look into each other's eyes, we can interpret. What does that person mean? Is the person happy? Is he sad? Is he really serious about this? You know, there are things like sarcasm. We can say, oh, this is the best night of my whole life. But you know, even the way that I said that, you all know that that would be a sarcastic, hyperbolic statement. It would be an exaggeration. God spoke to Moses. The basis of the Bible, the basis of our revelation, is this intimate speech that God makes to His people. And then, right away, in verse 13, He says to Moses, speak also to the children of Israel. So you see that you get the pattern of this revelation. As I have spoken to you, now you go and you speak to the children of Israel. Don't interpret my words. I don't need you to funnel them. I don't need them to go through the net of your mind, as Immanuel Kant once taught. No, I want you to speak the words directly. My words to the people of Israel. So what is this about which God makes this statement? And just by the way, throughout this passage, throughout the larger passage, God often says, it often says, the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses. But there are not many times when God links these two things together. His speaking to Moses with Moses speaking to the people and declaring what has been said. So what does he say? He says, he begins with the word surely. A special word calling attention. It's like in the New Testament when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily. In Latin, in Hebrew, literally it is hamein, hamein, which from which we get our word amen. So let it be. It's a declarative word that means that this shall surely be done. Surely, my Sabbaths you shall keep. We notice something else right away. How are they called? How are they characterized? God characterizes them with a personal pronoun. My Sabbaths. Now, this is not your Sabbath. This is not my Sabbath today. We have not appointed this on the calendar. This is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, in the New Testament, God says that the Sabbath was not made for itself, but it was made for man. In other words, man benefits from this. This is God's Sabbath in the sense that He created it. His authority is over it, but it's created for us and for our life. It's the best possible way that we can live. On the way to church, I saw a sign that said that something was the right way to do whatever it was. I can't remember. It just stuck, the phrase, the right way, stuck in my mind because I knew I was speaking about this tonight. There's a right way to do laundry, you know. There's a right way to cook on your stove. There's a right way to tune up your car. There's a right way to do your job. With all of the enterprises at our hands, we know that for many of them, we know the right way and the wrong way to do things. Well, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is the right way to live. Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For, God says, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you. Now, there's so much in there. First of all, this idea of a sign. We know with our sacraments that the sacraments are signs and also seals of God's intentions to deliver grace to us, either through marking ourselves out as covenant believers in baptism or celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I can't imagine any New Testament church that would think of disregarding the Lord's Supper just for the sake of a whim. No, that's a sign that seems like almost all people seem to have some respect for today, even though many misinterpret it. And I'm sure that some of the affection they have is based on their misinterpretation. But at the same time, it is a holy sign. And God says it's a sign between me and you. It's a sign, you see. It declares that we are connected with God, that we're in covenant with God. And that actual language is used down below in at the end of verse 16. He mentions that this is something that goes on throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. So this is a special sign between ourselves and God. The most simple way to speak of the sign is that it indicates that we're believers. It indicates that we're God's children. It indicates that we're in covenant with Him. It indicates that we know that He knows that we are His followers. It's the most obvious sign in the whole of the Scriptures that we are believers. I know John R. Rice used to say, he's an old fundamentalist pastor, famous for being on the radio. He used to say that the most important thing we can do is witness. And everything he did, his whole theology was based on evangelism. to John R. Rice, evangelism was the most fundamental thing the New Testament Christian could do. I would argue with him at that point. The most fundamental thing that a New Testament Christian can do based upon this text is to honor the Lord by keeping the Sabbath day, the seventh day, our seventh day, which is now an eighth day, by keeping that special to the Lord. It's a sign that we're really believers. So in the modern church, people are writing books and prattling about how they're believers and how Christians are different. And then they're neglecting the Lord's Day. It's a contradiction in terms. On one hand, they're waving the red flag or the green flag saying, go, go, go. On the other hand, they're waving the red flag which says, stop, stop, stop. Which is it? Are we followers of Jesus Christ or are we not? If we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we use the sign that God says. Coming to church, we see red lights and green lights. Those are signs. We obey them for the most part. I hope everyone here and that come to church tonight are among the obedient. We stop on the red, we go on the green. It's a bad thing to take signs that are designated for a single purpose and then abusing those signs. God says here that the Sabbath you shall keep, for He says, it is a sign between me and you. We say, well, I think that this is ceremonial. I think this, I think that. This is God's interpretation. It's His sign. This is what it means to God. Now, the question is, what does it mean for you? Are you sold out on this idea of keeping one day and seven apart for special worship to the Lord? Now it says further, it says, this is a sign between me and you. Again, God gets very personal about this. It's a sign between me and you. God is a person of God. He speaks of this personally. Then He says, throughout your generations. Now the word generation is the word from which the word Genesis, it's a cognate of that same word. And it has to do with life. It has to do with the generation of life. God is making a subtle argument here. He's saying it's a sign. When you think of life, when you think of your children and your children's children, most people want to think of that in a good sense. They want to think, oh, what I'm doing today with my children will have a lasting effect. Their children will see the things that we hold dear, namely the Lord, and they will reproduce those in their own lives. And when they become parents, they will teach their children how to obey the Lord. This is the basis of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's the idea of honoring our parents in their faithfulness, in their covenant keeping. And if that is done, then faith will leap from one generation to the next and to the next. So God says here in this verse, in verse 13, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. In other words, across the lines of where one generation is generated into another generation. This is a sign between me and you. So implicit here is the idea that God, who is the author of all life, God who holds all the strings, God who controls all the causes, will our genetic structure be strong or will it get weaker and weaker? But God is in charge of all these things. We cannot sleuth out all of His equations as He works all of these factors out. But what we do know is that God is in charge of every life-giving gene in our system, of every chromosome in our structure. Now, do you want God to be angry with you as He makes all of His determinations about the future of you and your generations to come? Or do you want to be in affection, friendly with the Lord? Happy, knowing that God is happy with you. God, I think, makes an implicit argument there This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Now a purpose clause, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So two things here, that you may know that I am the Lord, and that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So this has to do with basic faith and with basic sanctification. God is saying here that this observance of this day is not just ceremonial. It is linked to one's spiritual health. It's linked to the knowledge of God, which Calvin said is most basic to faith. He begins the Institutes talking about the knowledge of God. What we know about God and what God knows about us. And so, verse 13 says that you observe the Sabbath so that you may know. Sabbath keeping works unto faithfulness, and faithfulness works unto Sabbath keeping. It also works unto sanctification. There are all kinds of books written about the secret of sanctification. What is the secret of sanctification? One person writes that it's prayer. Another person writes it is contemplation about the different scripture passages. Another person may write that it has to do with your nutrition. You know, the better your nutrition, the better the believer you'll be. I'll give you the secret of sanctification. The Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a secret of sanctification. That's why the Puritans talked about two things. They talked about the book and the day. The book and the day. The Bible and the Sabbath. Those were the two things that our Puritan forefathers held most dear. We may not understand the book. We may not totally understand the day. But if we walk through God's paces and put more and more effort into solemnizing the Lord's Day and making it special and worshiping on that day, God indicates that will work unto our sanctification like nothing else. And I believe that. Now, this does not mean that a simple outward behavior is enough. We know that God does not like ceremonialism. We know that those who are most given over to ceremonialism in the New Testament were amongst those most excoriated by God, most criticized by God, most condemned by God. No, when God speaks of worshiping Him, He talks about, He means worshiping Him with our whole heart and our soul. He talks about enthusiasm for the sake of the Lord. I cannot come in here and preach to you half-heartedly. I have to try to throw myself into it. If I'm really a man of faith, if I really regard the Lord as the Lord, I cannot do these things half-heartedly. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain." And so based upon the context of the passage, the thrust of the Word of God, I have to, and you have to, abide by it to the greatest degree that you can. And that's the sense here, having to do with the Lord's Day. You're to follow the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, that, verse 13, you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 14 says, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you. That means it is very special, and this is repeated in verse 15, the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. God is holy. Holiness is one of the attributes of God. It stands for His unique divine being. So that wherever this unique divine being manifests Himself, that becomes something like God. It reflects the Lord, and so it becomes holy too. The Holy of Holies was a place where God manifested Himself and showed Himself in terms of a brilliant light to the children of Israel. One of the other places that God manifested Himself the most was in creating mankind, creating you and I. He placed a token of His holiness in us. Psalm 8 sings about that. How special and unique man is. God planted the flags of His holiness also on the Lord's Day. This is God's unique day. God created the whole world. God created the 6 days as well as the seventh. But God planted His special claim of ownership. Like someone climbing Mount Everest and then they put the flag in at the summit. God placed His claim of ownership upon the Lord's Day. And He says that we therefore should keep it holy because it is a holy day. Then, in verse 14, God moves one more step. Now, first of all, to this point, all that we've had so far is prescriptive. It's like a prescription that the doctor writes out for you. So everything so far is prescriptive. It's a prescription written for mankind. Now, God turns and He speaks of His punitive measures. Punitive, meaning having to do with His judgment, having to do with His punishment. So first the prescriptive, then the punitive. Here He says, halfway through verse 14, everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. So whereas God has commanded this heretofore in the book of Exodus, now God shows how deadly serious this is. Now, we say to ourselves, isn't this a bit extreme? God talking about the death penalty for Sabbath misbehavior. God wants us to understand by this. Listen to me seriously and with your ears open. God wants us to understand that He brings up the subject of life and death in terms of His punitive measures just because this spiritual activity is connected with spiritual death. And so God prescribes the death penalty in order that people might be protected from spiritual death. He puts this severe measure over the obedience on the Lord's Day so that more people would live, so that more people would see how serious this is. I could just see people receiving Moses' original revelation at this point. And they're cruising along, the typical Israelite, half asleep while Moses is speaking. And then all of a sudden Moses says, and if you don't do this, you're going to be executed. And all the Israelites went, oh, wow, God is serious about this. Well, that's the truth. The big problem with our having problems with the death penalty on the Sabbath is that we don't really understand how important our faith relationship is with God. We don't grasp it. To us, the most important thing is that we're alive today in the present. That our flesh lives and breathes and has a red glow to it based upon the blood that courses through our systems. We don't want to be dead. We're thinking only about the flesh. But you see, this is what was lost. This is part of what was lost in the fall. God said that in the day that you eat of the fruit of it, you shall surely die. And mankind did die in terms of his spiritual perception, in terms of his ability to understand and comprehend the true things of the living God. And so when it comes to something like this, we get here and we just don't get it. Because our spiritual minds are so dull. The fact of the matter is that if we do not love the Lord, we are in desperate trouble because we will be judged and all eternity will be lost for us. We will be under God's judgment for all of that time. There will be no happiness like we have upon this earth, even if it's marginal. There will be no relief. There will be an unrelenting judgment that comes from God because God is good. And if we are evil, then the most appropriate thing that God can do is to deliver us unto a judgment which is fitting our evil, wicked misbehavior. We just don't consider our behavior evil and wicked. The people didn't consider their behavior evil and wicked in the days of Noah when the waters came up and they all drowned. They didn't see that was a big thing. What was God so upset about? Why would God drown all the men of the earth? It's hard for us to understand these things, but God gives us these warning signs. And so he links or he tethers the death penalty to a Sabbath misbehavior. Now, this is not the time for this, but let me just say, by way of explanation, that this does not mean that at the slightest interpretation of somebody else that an Israelite was misbehaving on the Lord's Day, that they would be just summarily executed, like in Islam today, on any street corner. If a woman is walking along and she's not fully veiled, or there's some other way, a manner of misbehavior, they can be stoned immediately on the street corner by a mob of people that gathers. This is not the way of Israel. It's not the way of the Lord. This death penalty we see in the rest of the scriptures is related to an obvious and chronic misbehavior on the Lord's Day. In other words, as someone who is consistently showing disregard for the Lord's Day, so that they are observed doing this, so that this kind of thing would be brought to court. There would be charges that would be brought against the person. Person A, B, C, or D is disregarding the Lord's Day. They've been seen repeatedly, and then witnesses will be brought in who would be able to testify. God says that it's only where two or three are gathered as witnesses against such a person that a sentence can be brought out, and it has to be done in an open court in an orderly way. It's not just mob action on the street corner. But if you lived in Israel in a day when the Sabbath was really respected, then you ran the risk of this. And there were cases in the Bible, famous cases, whereby people were executed for their profaning of the Lord's Day. Now, there's an issue here with the phrase, be put to death, because this too is very interesting about this paragraph. Verse 13 says, whoever does any work on it, whoever profanes it, shall surely, again, the surely word, be put to death. And then, again, the next sentence says, that person shall be cut off from among his people. There's a good deal of debate in the Bible of whether the phrase to be cut off means to be executed, or it seems to mean exile sometimes, that they're cut off from the people in terms of exile. Well, in this place, there's no confusion whatsoever, because in verse 14, it says they shall be put to death. At the end of verse 14, it says they shall be cut off. And then at the end of verse 15, it says they shall surely be put to death. So God makes 100% clear at this point that the death penalty is qualified for Sabbath desecration. And we could have another whole debate about whether this carries over into the New Testament age or not. I believe with all of the law of God that is not ceremonial or is not special in some way to the nation of Israel, I believe that all of the law of God is the epitome of perfection. And therefore, that which is perfect, our whole age, in a sense, moves toward that which is perfect. And so, if some country became so persuaded of these things, so touched to the heart of these things, that they incorporated this law into their own, I would favor that. And I would think that they were an enlightened nation, far from being darkened, or far from being mixing the secular with the sacred. I think that they're moving toward perfection. But that's for another day and another debate. We're working just on what the text says here. And in terms of this, God speaks of this as a thing of perpetuity any number of times in the text. Now the Lord bases this, he says, verse 15, he says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. So the word holiness is used for a second time. And now God references this law to the creation of the world, where God created the world in 6 days. He finished it at the end of the sixth day when he created man. And then he held a special day after the creative process, which in which he rested first and then he called us as human beings to rest. Now, people have a hard time sometimes understanding what should we do on the Lord's Day, what should we not do on the Lord's Day. And this is part of, I wrote a whole book on this. And this is just one of the most simple applications of that book to answer questions like this. In the book, I argued that the 6 days of the week have to do with human culture. It has to do with all of the enterprises that man does that reflects what God did during the 6 days. So, for instance, God created color. He created vegetation. He created animals. All of these different things on different days. He created music. He created the wind. All of that kind of thing goes on in the 6 days. So whatever God did in the 6 days, that relates to the endeavor for human beings that in the book I call culture, the word culture. So that what we see is culture represents the 6 days and cult or worship represents the seventh day. So on the 6 days you're supposed to do cultural things and it's a good thing that you do cultural things then. On the seventh day you want to do cultic things. You want to worship the Lord on the seventh day. And just as it would be wrong to not go to work or to not do culture during the 6 days, I mean, God would get angry with us if we just laid down and we said, well, you know, worship is the best. The seventh day is the best. So we're just going to worship. Well, if you just worship like that, your family's going to suffer. You're not going to have enough money to live. You're not going to have nutrition. You're not going to have a house. And in the end, you're going to go down the proverbial cultural toilet. It's not going to work. So on the 6 days, we're called to do culture. On the seventh day, it's just the opposite. We're to set culture aside. In lifestyle, I mentioned one story about a fellow who had a new church being built. The fellow was a real devotee of the artist Van Gogh. So he went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, when we finish the sanctuary, he said, I would like to donate 10 Van Gogh pictures, very well done, expensive pictures having to do with Van Gogh, and I would like to donate them to hang on the walls of the sanctuary. And he asked the pastor if that would be okay. I know about this because the pastor called me, because at the time I was working on these culture studies. So he called me and he said, Dick, what do you think of these things? He said, I can see relationships between this and kind of a long scriptural argument about this, that this probably is not a good idea, but what do you think about it? So I just gave him this idea of the 6 days and the seventh day, and I said, if the sanctuary is the epitome of the seventh day, then why would we bring cultural ideas into the worship center to enhance the worship? I said the whole thing clashes. It's an antithesis between the one and the other. And so on that, we just go from there. That's a basic understanding of what we do on the 6 days versus what we do on the seventh day. Now, obviously, there are some common denominators. We breathe on the 6 days, and we have to breathe on the seventh day, you know. But so far as you might distinguish between the seventh day and the 6 days, the seventh day is supposed to be a special time unto the Lord. And Moses here, under the inspiration of God, links our behavior to God's behavior. That's the beautiful thing about this. God stopped in His creation. God was doing all of these cultural things during the 6 days. He's creating the duckies that swim upon the pond. He created little butterflies that flap their wings and go from flower to flower. He created the rainbows. All of this kind of thing, you see, God created. But on the seventh day, He rested from all of this cultural activity. God was setting a pattern for you and I. He was setting a pattern for the human being. And in that pattern, He did culture, and then He rested and did cult. And calls us then to enjoy the holiness of the Lord's Day by worshiping Him. And so Moses here grounds our behavior on the behavior of the Lord. Therefore, the children of Israel, verse 16, shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. Another use of that word generation. As a perpetual covenant. It is a sign. You see, he repeats himself. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And we know in Galatians it calls us the new Israel of God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might learn from this passage, that we might learn to have a newfound respect for the Lord's Day. We know, O Lord, that as with all the commandments of God, we do none of them perfectly. We only strive to do that which we see Thy Word prescribes. And so we pray with the Lord's Day that we would not become defeated because we don't see a perfection in our lives. Rather, we pray that we might aspire unto perfection, that we might aspire unto sanctifying the day, that we might aspire unto worship. But we thank Thee, O Lord, that tonight, as we come together here, we have done our part, outwardly at least, to sanctify this day. And it gives us a good feeling, O Lord, for we know that this is according to Your ways. We ask that You bless us and that You keep us and You make Your face to shine upon us, because our Lord Jesus Christ kept the Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus Christ gave birth to the New Testament Lord's Day as He rose again from the dead. And so we pray that what was precious to Him might be precious to us, and that we might show forth to You this holy sign that we are Thine and You are ours. O Jehovah God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now close by singing Psalm 146a.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise. While I live, I'll praise Jehovah. Praise my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on men depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Jacob's God to be his aim. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. He has made the earth and heaven, seas and all that they contain. He will keep his truth forever, rights of those oppressed maintain. For Jehovah gives the hungry sight, Jehovah gives the blind free. Gives he to the prisoner cheer to those bowed down in mind. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, to the stranger is a stain, helps the fatherless and widow, but subverts the sinner's way. Yea, Jehovah reigns forever, through all ages he is king. Even he, thy God, O Zion, to Jehovah praises sing.